Thanks, Les. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that it's a living word. So we pray, Father, that as we read it, you will make it meaningful to our lives. We pray that you will open our hearts to receive your word. And not only that, Lord, but by your Spirit, change our lives to become more Christ-like. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you would have the passage open, page 215 of Colossians. But I wonder if you've watched The X Factor recently. I don't know if you watched it last night. I didn't watch it last night, so I don't know. But I think I've watched it twice recently, and or parts of it, because John doesn't like it at all. But I've watched parts of it. And it's been interesting because they've had a time of silence on the show where you can see Anton Deck and others, and there's no commentary or speech. I'm glad somebody's watched it because they're telling me that they saw that as well. Well, if you haven't, if you've not seen it, you'll be thinking, what? What does she mean? So for a minute, you can see Anton Deck and the others who are on X Factor, and there they are, and they are saying nothing. Well, what's it all about? Well, the idea is it's an attempt to get people talking. So people talking to one another. So the idea is that during that minute, you talk to the people that you're watching television with rather than just watching it on your own. And that's not a bad idea. Of course, it's all to do with mental health. They are saying that if you talk to people, of course, your mental health improves. And that's to be commended. It's a good thing. Because, yes, talking does help. And the Bible has been saying this for a long time, of course. Only the talking that we're encouraged to do is not only to one another, but also to God. So we're going to look at this last passage of Colossians, and this is when we finish it this week, and you'll be talking about it in your home group. And I'm going to look at it in three ways, looking at prayer, fellowship, and concern for the growth of the church. So we are encouraged in the Bible to talk to one another, but also to talk to God. Yes, we call it prayer. But Paul begins this last session, this last bit that we've just read on verse 2 by saying, devote yourselves to prayer. Well, Paul himself was a prayer. It says in chapter 1, you probably remember in verse 3 and 9, that Paul was constantly praying. He never ceased praying. And Paul knows that we need to keep in touch and stay close to God. And we do this when we pray. We talk to him and hopefully we listen to him as well. Because it's very easy, isn't it, to drift away from God. Actually, it's very easy to drift away from one another. In a marriage situation, suddenly life is getting very busy and couples don't talk anymore, or not meaningful talk. Might be just the odd thing, oh, will you get that out of the fridge, or have you done the washing, or whatever. But actually, communication is key to all relationships, whether in marriage, whether in families, whether it's at work. And Paul says your communication, your relationship with God is so important that you need to be someone who has prayer as a priority. Because when we don't talk to God and we don't listen to God, then our relationship with him just slips and it can drift away altogether. In another letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, he says, stop worrying and pray more. Well, that's good advice, isn't it? Because so often we worry and worry and worry, and we forget to bring it to God and tell him all about it. But actually, Paul says, when you pray, you'll receive God's peace. And that's what happens. So we are to pray because God's peace will be like a garrison around our hearts. And it stops those nagging doubts. It stops those fears. Because God is sovereign over all things. Now, whether we are a teenager or whether we are 99, At times, the devil will get at us and give us doubts in our life. But when we pray and talk to God about it, those doubts disappear because we are concentrating on God and he gives us his peace. So it's very strong language, this, devote yourselves to prayer. Paul knew the importance of it, and it challenged me as I read it. Am I devoted to prayer? Are you devoted to prayer? Is it something that you do when you come to church? When the family pray together? Or have you got your own personal pattern of prayer? Paul reminds us too in verse 3, pray for us too. He's talking about Paul and Timothy. Even Paul says, I need you to pray for me. Do we pray for leaders of our church? Do we pray maybe before we go to a home group that whoever's leading our home group will have God's Spirit working within them to help lead well? We need to pray. If Paul needed prayer, then surely we need prayer. And there's so many things that we can pray about. Some churches have a prayer meeting even before the service begins each week. But before we come on a Sunday morning, do we pray that God will speak to us individually? Do we pray for the worship leaders, the people who are leading the service, the person who's celebrating communion? Because we all need prayer. And actually, we'll never run out of things to talk about when we bring it to God. But we need to make it a habit. We need to create a pattern in our life. And Paul says, do this with thanksgiving. Why? Because when we are thankful to God, we show our dependence upon him. So he says, devote yourselves to prayer, verse 2. Keep alert with thanksgiving. I wonder what we've got to say thank you for this morning. For health, for being the ability to come to church and to worship freely without fear of terrorism. Thankful for one another and the support that we can receive from one another. For the beauty of autumn as we see the trees around us. And then loved ones. And so on. So many things to be thankful for. It's a good thing, isn't it, at the end of the day as we lie in bed before we go to sleep, just to thank God for the things that have happened that day and for all that he does for us. But also there are so many things to talk about and pray about. We only have to turn our televisions on and see the news and we see there are so many world issues and issues within our own country, issues at school, issues at college, issues at work, our hobbies, and so on. We need to make a pattern that works for us individually. Your pattern might be very different from the person sitting next to you, but you need to create a pattern because that will mean that you will keep to it and do it regularly. And so Paul says, keep that relationship vibrant, keep it alive. By praying, talking to God, bringing to everything to God in prayer. And read his word because that's how God mainly speaks to us. So my challenge for myself and for you is, have you got a pattern for prayer? And is it working? Because something that works maybe for 6 months doesn't necessarily work for the next 6 months and we have to change it. I have to do that. Sometimes I do it one way and then I decide, oh, I need a change. But let's make sure that we put that as a priority. When are you going to pray? What time? How much are you going to pray for? But to do it with thanksgiving and bring everything to God in prayer. And then Paul talks here a lot about fellowship. And it's very interesting in this particular letter, more so than most other letters that Paul has written, that he names a lot of people. And well done, Les, for creating and pronouncing all those names well. And it's interesting, he mentions a lot of people by name from verse 7 onwards. And it's how it should be, because God knows your name and he calls you by name. God is a personal God. So it's good that Paul knows all these people by name and can talk about them. And it's good for you and me to try to remember other people's name in the congregation, because we're family. And some people are better at that than others. So we have to try. I'm sure that David knows everybody's name, every child's name in his school. How many children have you got?
315.
Yeah, 315. And David will know every child's name, as I did in my school. So, is that right, David?
Yeah, pretty much, yeah. Forget my own name.
But in our congregation here, we've got what? At the 11 o'clock, about 100, sometimes 120. How many people's names do you know? There's a challenge. Learn some new names today. But it's important, isn't it? Because don't you feel better when somebody calls you by name? And here we have so many people who are worth emulating. Tychicus, I don't know if that's how you say it, verse 7. It says about him, beloved brother, that means he's one of the family, and he's loved, so people like him in some way, a faithful minister and a faithful servant. Now, I wonder if they were writing about St. George's and they were writing about you and me, what would they say about you? These are great qualities, aren't they? Someone who's a beloved brother, so they love him. Someone who's a faithful minister, so he does something, serves in some way, a servant of the Lord. Can these be said of you and me? You see, we are blood relatives, aren't we, through the blood of Jesus. And we need to be able to stand by each other at all times. We should be faithful and accountable to one another. And that's why, of course, we have home groups, because we can keep God's word and we can be accountable to one another and help one another. And do we have a servant attitude, looking out for opportunities to serve one another? Even this morning in the service, David said, could we have a volunteer to go and help just for this morning? And somebody did, thankfully volunteered, Sarah volunteered. And it's opportunities like that. Do we look for opportunities that we can help? Maybe it's a very small thing sometimes that we do and nobody else notices, but that doesn't matter. And then who else have we got in verse 9? We've got Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Again, suggesting that he is well liked and loved by others. And then we've got in verse 10, Aristarchus. What a model he is. He's in prison at this moment with Paul. And he was also with Paul in the riots in Ephesus that you can read about in the Acts of the Apostles. And he and Paul were also in Greece together, and that's also in Acts 20. So he is somebody whose faith is so important, he didn't renounce his faith, he was ready to go to prison for his faith. And we need people like that, who are encouraged just by the fact that their faith is more important than being put in prison or even be put to death. And I think I've mentioned once before, but when those Egyptians were killed for their faith that time, the church in Egypt, the young people who were interviewed said, we are saddened, but we are not devastated by this, because we know that our faith is worth dying for, because some of our fellow believers have died for the faith. So what a model that is. And then Epaphras, who was from Colossae itself and founded the church, he's keen to send his greetings as well. But then verse 17, there's Archippus, if that's how you pronounce it, and he is given a special instruction. See that you complete the task that you have received in the Lord. An encouragement to him to continue to do the work that God has given him. Why does Paul say this? Well, I think it's because we can so easily get discouraged or sidetracked, or even exhausted. or simply we let things slide and let others get on with the work. I wonder, if Paul said that to you, what is your God-given assignment? What has God asked you to do? And how is it going? Do you need some encouragement from fellow family members? These are questions, aren't they, that can be discussed in home groups to help people to know what their particular assignment is. Because I believe no matter how young or old we all have an assignment to do. God calls us to do something. It might be that God has called you to pray. And I've said many times that somebody said to us before we went on the mission field, get 6 old ladies to pray for you. And it was a man who said that. But he said, they're the faithful ones. They might not be able to get out to the shops or do anything else, but they'll pray for you. And they'll know the names of everybody in your prayer letter. And it was so true. So it doesn't matter what our assignment is, whether we are young, old, in good health or poor health, God was asked us to do something. And we need to talk to him and find out if we don't know what that is. So here we've got great fellowship. I mean, Paul actually had never been to Colossae, but he still had this relationship with them because they were Christians. And isn't that great that we too can have relations with other Christians just because we are family through the blood of Jesus Christ? Last night, John and I were with other Christians in Poynton at a dinner where his name just gone from me, Robin Oakes spoke. And there was lots of Christians there. And it was a great event. And it was good to be with other Christian people. So we need great role models in our fellowship. And we need to ask ourselves, are we a good role model for others? But then we also get a reminder from Paul that as well as the fellowship within, we need to look outwards to those who are not yet in the fellowship. So if you look at verse 5, it says this, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Conduct yourself wisely. Then it goes on to say, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. Now, I think this is very interesting because so often people say, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. But look at this verse, verse 6. It doesn't talk about what to say. It talks about how we do it. And isn't it true that we remember more of how somebody is with us and their attitude to us more than what they say? So stop worrying about the fact that you won't be able to answer every question that somebody might ask you about the Christian faith. Show them the love of Christ and be a person who is loving towards them. Show the fruits of the Spirit, kindness, goodness, and so on. Because it is when we are Christ-like that people will be attracted to Christ himself. And it says here, let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. Now, what do we use salt for? We use it to season our food to make it more tasty. We won't go into the goodness of too much salt and everything else. But what Paul is saying here is, does your speech make people want to know more? Or does it put them off? That is what we're talking about, our gracious speech, our attitude towards people, kindness and goodness and loving towards them. How we can conduct ourselves towards outsiders. It means that that is who we should be. In other words, our attitude is so important as much as the words that we speak. And our fellowship within is also important, and our fellowship within to one another. And people watch. They watch how we as Christians interact with one another. So let's be careful. Let our speech be one that helps others to come to know Christ. But also I want to look thirdly and lastly at the fact, what is this about? Paul says all through the letter, the concern is for the gospel to be known. You see, it's important to Paul, our attitude to outsiders, because ultimately, what have we got to do? We've got to help others come to know Jesus Christ. So in verse 3, I'm sorry I'm going back again, it says that God will open a door to us for the word that we may declare the mystery of Christ. Open a door so that the gospel can be preached, the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what he wants the church at Colossae to be, to have a priority to share the good news with others. The good news that Jesus was sent, he was God incarnate, God's son, that he died, and as we sung earlier, took the wrath of God upon himself for our sin. He died, but he rose again, glorified, and gives forgiveness and salvation to all who turn to him. Paul prays that he personally will reveal it clearly. Now, Paul was a very articulate person, but he asked people to pray that he would tell the gospel in a clear manner. And I wonder if we pray for similar opportunities to share the good news and to do it in with clarity. We want to be able to share the good news of Jesus. We want opportunities. And I wonder, is that a priority for us as a church? Well, I hope so. And as we look in the interregnum and we pray, and I hope you're praying for the new person to lead this church, that whoever it is, that their priority will be to make the good news of Jesus known. But is it my priority? Is it your priority? Do you pray for opportunities in school to be able to tell somebody else about it? Or do you hide away? Or at work? Oh, it'd be too difficult. Robin Oakes, so I said, some of you will remember him. He was whatever the chief is of Manchester Police at one time and so on. And his son was a police officer and murdered many years ago now, Stephen. But he said it wasn't easy to be a policeman and a Christian. But he never hid his Christian faith. And so we too, it might not be easy at work. It might not be easy at the golf club or wherever you go for your hobbies. But we should pray for opportunities, because the world is a needy place and many people are out there crying out for something that they need, because they all need Jesus. And we need God's wisdom and discernment to know when to speak and when to be silent and just show love. One church that we're in once had this as their motto, and I really like it. It was this: to know Christ and to make Christ known. That for me sums it up, what we're about, doesn't it? To know Christ, so we know Christ through prayer, through talking to God, through his word, through fellowship with one another and the Holy Spirit working, and to make him known through prayer and telling others the good news of Jesus. This is what Paul's letter is all about. To be a prayerful people, a people where fellowship is really important, and also where the good news of Jesus is a priority to know for ourselves and to make known to others. Let that be our priority as a church and also our personal priority. Amen.
Thank you, Christine. So prayer, fellowship, serving God, sharing the gospel, what's going to motivate us? Well, it's doing what it says at the heart of Colossians chapter 2.